Let's open up with a word to God, and then we'll power forward. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the chance we can be here. Thank you for the freedom we have, Lord. Thank you for your word. We're just so amazed by you, God, and we're so awed by you and what you do for us. We pray that our minds and hearts and souls be open to you, and that we would be more and more like you every day, and that we would love you more and more as well, God. I pray that you would just allow us to learn about you here, and that we would have the boldness, Lord, to go out and share this awesome message of love that you have for us with the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by way of review, and I won't go long in review, but it's been a few weeks. So remember, the first three books of Ephesians, first three chapters, see, I've gone for 3 weeks and I can't even teach. The first three chapters of Ephesians are essentially about what? See, I turned it back on you. Help me out here.
Doctrine.
That's right. So the first three chapters are essentially the doctrine of the faith, right? And then the last three chapters, we haven't gotten to the end of 5 or 6, but these are on practice of the faith, right? It's really, really cool. And you guys all have a handout. And so if you look at the handout, flip for me through to the page 3, okay? So I don't usually do this, but flip to page 3. In the very beginning of page 3, if you can take a peek with me, I gave a little bit of a review because I think this practical living section is so important for us the next few weeks. So recall this section finds itself within Paul's practical Christian living section, chapters 4 to 6. And remember that Ephesians chapter 4, the very beginning talks about a walk that's worthy, right? And so we spent a little bit of time talking about what a worthy walk looks like, but I reminded us here, humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance all in what?
Love.
All in love, right? So Paul's outlining in the very beginning of 4, this practical section, what it looks like to practically live for Christ, and it's to have a walk that's worthy of Christ, and Christ shows us what that is, because he was all these things. The second part, the beginning of chapter 5, we talked about last time, Jack probably talked about, was that we imitate God and walk in love. So love is a common theme, and this time we're to imitate God. And if you remember, we spent a little bit of time talking about what it actually meant to imitate God, right? And we said, how can you possibly imitate God? Because he's God. I mean, there's God is here, and I'm here, right? So how can I possibly do that? And the awesome, amazing thing is we have God's Son, Christ, who's a perfect example of the God-man for us to look to and totally imitate. And we were talking about this to our kids, and we were saying it's amazing that all the things that we go through, temptation-wise, life-wise, he went through. And we watched the movie Ben-Hur together as a family. If you guys have seen Ben-Hur, we saw the most recent one. And we have a box in our house that's hooked up to the TV and the DVD player that cuts all the negative content. So language and sex and violence and bigotry and whatever else is cut. And so we could actually watch it together as a family. And it was really interesting for the kids to see the portrayal of Christ in that film, which is very, very minor, a very small part of the movie. But for them to see it and to spawn that, you know, for us to talk about, well, he actually went through all the same things that we go through. It's pretty cool. That we can imitate him then that way, beginning of 5. And then the third thing, the middle sort of, well, middle end of chapter 5 is, I think, key for us as we talk about husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters and all those kind of things coming up, is that we're to be subject to one another, right? So even though maybe the husband and wife section is thorny to some of us, or maybe it's complicated or not easy, or as we were talking about, it's assume that that all happens as we mutually submit, right? So we'll talk about that and we'll really dig into this. We did talk about the beginning of chapter 5 before, and so we're not going to repeat all of that content. You can flip back to the beginning of the handout now. I want to walk us through a little bit of chapter 5 and just get down to where we haven't been, which is sort of the middle third. But the very beginning of 5 again, we're to
imitate God, and Christ is the perfect example of what that looks like. And I think it's really cool, verse 1, chapter 5, we imitate God, and then it says as what? Dearly loved children. Right? So this picture we have of God as our Heavenly Father, and the relationship we have is an intimate one. And I think it's really important as we progress forward and look at what it means and what it looks like to live a life worthy and to be Christ-like in all that we do. We can only do that because Christ showed us that first. And because we have this intimate relationship, right, where all those needs and wants and challenges we have, we can bring to Him. And that gives us the strength to do what we need to do with the Holy Spirit's power. So Christ loved us first, gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then we talked about this in depth before, but verse 3 then starts this laundry list of how we shouldn't look, right? So we already talked before about how we should look, and we talked about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like last term. We talked about what the gifts of the Spirit look like once we belong to Christ, how we are empowered by Him to do acts of service for the church, right, for the honor of Christ. And then Paul launches into this, here's how you shouldn't look, right? So here's what you shouldn't be like because you're walking in light. So Ty and I didn't talk actually before today, but I talked to him afterwards and I said I was going to talk a fair amount of time about the light, but I don't have to do that now. So the class will be so thankful I don't have to talk about the light because you did that for us. But I think it's really, really cool. So Paul starts off, we imitate God, we look like God because of His Son, and He showed us what that looks like. And if we know what Christ looked like, here's what Christ didn't look like, and here's what we shouldn't look like. So verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of any sexual immorality or any kind of things that are impure, greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people, right? What does the world see? What do people who are unbelievers see if they look at us and they were to see impurity, sexual impurity, sexual desire, greed, those kind of things? What do those look like to them? What does that tell them about us?
Hypocrites.
Yeah, I think so. And those things all have what in common? We talked about this last time.
Selfishness.
Yeah, it's all about us, right? Like the greed, the sexual desire, those kind of things are all about us. So our focus isn't on Christ or God, our focus is on us and how we can meet the needs of the flesh, right? So if we're walking in the Spirit and we have the Spirit's power, then all of our life should be infused with that and our focus should be Him, not us, right? That's the focus. So these things show the world and show ourselves that we're not focusing on God, right? If we're in the light, these kind of things are things that we won't do because they're not right for God's holy people. He says holy here. We talked about holy before. That means what? God's holy. It means what? Yeah, He's unlike us, right? Holy is apart. He's perfect, right? So we need to be holy like He's holy. With the Holy Spirit, we can do that. And if we are holy, this is how we won't look. Because everyone looks like this if they don't have God, right? We all do. And so he follows up in verse 4. So there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, because these things are out of place. But rather we should what? Give thanks to God. Why do you think he follows? We talked about all these things before, so I don't have to review them. But why do you think he follows that list with what we should do then? We shouldn't be like this, but we should thank God. It seems odd, sort of, when you first think about it, I think. At least to me it does. Yeah, Pete?
They seem to be exclusive because if you know people, especially thinking of speech, if people's speech are that way, one of the things you don't hear from them is being thankful to anybody.
That's interesting. Yeah, so if their life is one that's all about them, and they're totally in darkness, right, they're definitely not going to honor God or worship Him or thank Him. And a big part of how we worship Him and give Him all the honor that He deserves is to thank Him for who He is and what He's done for us, right? So I think it's really important. Jack?
Yeah, there's always the element, too, that if I'm only working on not doing the wrong thing, my mind is full of the wrong thing.
Hmm.
Whereas
it's interesting.
If I if I'm not doing the wrong thing by filling my mind with the right thing,
yeah,
then the wrong is excluded, and
yeah,
my thoughts are toward Christ.
Yeah.
And how we think is then how our lives develop.
Yeah, you know, it's really true when you think about it. I have to do things actively to engage myself in my study, in my time with the Lord, to pray. If I don't do those things actively and find time for them and mark them off, the natural outflow of not doing that is sort of be distracted by things that fill in instead, right? That permeate instead. And then I'm thinking about the things I shouldn't think about. And I'm being distracted by the things in the world that I shouldn't be distracted by. And it's really true. I think it's so important for us in this place when we come to be willing and open to dig and study like we're doing here. Right? I mean, and this is just a once a week thing. We should be doing it all week. But this kind of continual daily study and daily bringing my life before the Lord makes me more like Him. And it keeps my mind in the place where it should be. Pete?
You may see a number of habits that athletes have when they receive recognition for something that they do. And, of course, one of the things that's been common in the last 20 or 30 years are people who attract a great deal of attention to themselves. And some leagues and so forth have penalties for that type of conduct. But then you also see people that hit a home run, cross plate, and point to the sky.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
They're, instead of taking the glory themselves, they're deflecting the glory to God.
Yeah, and that's what the key is. The focus should always be on God, on His Son Christ. And when you think about it, it's really cool. The beginning of chapter 5, if we imitate Christ, we look like Him, what does the world see? Christ, not us. And that's the whole point. I mean, and when we do these things that are about self, what does the world see? Yeah, me. I mean, you, me, right? I mean, they see exactly the opposite of what they should be seeing. And so all the honor and all the glory is going to me, right? In a negative way. I mean, it's just my life is focused around me. All right, good. Awesome. Foolish talk. If you guys were paying attention, and I know you were, if you go forward, verse 17, in context, let's read from verse 15. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore," this is the key, "do not be what? Foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is." Go back. In this section here, verse 4, "Nor should there be any obscenity." We talked about like sexual immorality and the speech that's not appropriate, but what foolish talk? So in the context here, it's definitely of a sexually immoral sort of nature, I think. But when the Bible talks about being a fool, what does the Bible talk about?
Doesn't know God.
Yeah, so I think there are two things. One, the person who says there is no God, the Bible refers to that person as a fool outrightly, because it says the fool says in their heart there is no God, right? So that's one thing. I think the second part is, if we live in such a way as if God doesn't matter or His will doesn't matter to our lives, right? And so I look at this, and in this section here of all these base things, if we're foolish and if we're speaking foolishly, I think we're engaging in a way that doesn't acknowledge that Christ is the head of us and the church, and that being obedient to Him and following in His will and being empowered by the Holy Spirit doesn't matter to us. Is that fair? And I think it's really important. I think it's something we shouldn't miss, because everywhere in the Bible we see foolish, that's what the idea is behind it, right? Either there is no God, or we live as if there isn't a God and it doesn't really matter. Hi, Tara. Right? Okay. So, let's go forward. Verse 5. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So if you are an idolater, we're in Ephesians 5. If you are an idolater, what do you do? What do you look like?
You focus on other things.
Yeah. So we think of, you have like this little man made of stone, right? Maybe. Most of us don't. I would imagine, but all of us do this, right? We have lots of idols, right? Anything that takes us away from God. Could they even be idols that are good things?
Sure.
Right? I see in the church especially lots of people having idols that are good, or from the rest of the perspective of the church would be a good thing. Like, I don't know, spending time with your kids. That's a good thing, right? That is a good thing. But what if that takes away from God? Or spending time with your spouse. That's a really good thing. But what if that takes away from God, right? Our focus should always be God and our relationship to Him first and foremost, right? And so it's easy for us, even in the church, to have things that we put up ahead of God, right, that are so important to us. And you can think about this by thinking about what you talk about most, right? So what excites you the most? What kind of things do you talk about most? I'm not on Facebook for lots of reasons, but if you're on Facebook, what kind of things do you post? Pictures of, I don't know, your kid, your dog, your meal, your whatever, right? I don't do Facebook, but those kind of things, right? And so things that are important to you, you'll talk about. Things that are important to you, you'll spend time on, right? You'll make sure you spend time on those things. Maybe you work out like an hour a day when you go home from work. Do you spend time on God's word that long, right? Should. Okay. I'm talking to myself too. When it says that these people don't have any inheritance in the kingdom, what does that mean? So we could talk for weeks about what the kingdom of God is, right? So when someone asks, or you read about the kingdom of God, what really is that? This is kind of hard. It's okay. It's fair. But what kind of, what really is the kingdom? So who preached first the kingdom in the gospels that we see?
Jesus.
John the Baptist. All right, so Jesus is the right answer, Pete. That's true, right? But John the Baptist did first, right? And then Jesus came, and then what did he say? So you're right, Pete, but what did he say? He said, essentially, like, the kingdom has come, right? So with him, the person of Christ, God incarnate, now the kingdom has arrived. So the Jews and the whole world were looking, right, for God to enter into this that he made in an amazing way and to usher in the kingdom. And so the kingdom is essentially the final covenant we have with God. I'll put it that way. The Jacks can not agree with me or agree with me. I hope they do. we can all talk about it. But to me, when I see the kingdom and I teach about the kingdom, I think about how the Jews in the whole world look for this, for God to come in. And then Christ came and brought the kingdom to us. So when he came, the kingdom of God was brought to us. And so what does that mean then? That means that we have forgiveness through him. We have an immediate relationship with him we didn't have before. And we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to do all these things, right? To keep sharing the rest of the kingdom with the world. Is that okay? Is that fair? Anybody want to pipe in on that? It's good. I actually brought you up so you could, like, say something and help flesh it out. I'm good with that.
One thought that does cross my mind is that, like the Jews, too many times we're not ready for the kingdom as Christ defines it.
Yeah.
We're always modifying and adjusting it to our own little picture of what we think it ought to be.
Sure.
Which is a danger to us.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We like to make this box for God.
Sure.
And, like, this is what it looks like. Yeah, and the revolutionary, radical figure we have is God's Son, Christ. I'll say something more on that. Jack, do you want to? See any comments? Steve, was that your hand I saw? I thought Jackson was.
I'm not as interested as much about the kingdom. I agree with you on that. I'm interested in more maybe the elephant in the room. When people read this verse.
Yeah, we're going to get to that.
Don't do this.
Yeah.
Because if you do this, you don't have any.
Yep.
How do you, and it's not as clear here, but in Galatians, there's a similar thing if I remember. Mm. And he says, I warn you.
Yeah.
So I'm warning you, a believer. I'm not trying to
set
you up here. I just want to hear your take on it.
I'm
sure he is.
No, this is really important.
It just seems hard for me to deny this in terms of we have a security in the Lord, we're saved.
Yeah.
But then Paul says, if you live a certain way, I warn you that you're not going to inherit.
Yeah, yeah.
I thought my inheritance was guaranteed.
Yeah, so yes, it is.
Just what you're you, I'm just curious.
Yep, yep. So, and I make sure you all remind me to talk about something in the very end. Okay, that was just reading with regard to the kingdom. Okay, with regard to what Steve is bringing up, this is really important. And the reason I stalled on this verse is because I wanted to set up what the kingdom of God is, right? And it's basically God's son, Christ. Right, I mean, he is the beginning of the kingdom. What that looks like is to be obedient to him and to share that with the world. And it's more complicated, but that's the big idea. And then Paul follows up, like Steve is saying, such a man is an idolater, right? If you do these things, and if you're such a person, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if you are a believer and you engage in these things, because believers can fall, right? I mean, we can backslide, I think is a better word. Does that mean that we lose our salvation, our standing before God? Not at all. No, so we talked about this before in Galatians and Ephesians now, and when we turn from sin and repentance and turn to God in faith, what happens? We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Right? Once we're baptized, we're sealed, it says, by the Holy Spirit as well. So this means that we belong to God forevermore. All right, so if we're sealed, if we now belong to God, we're in the body. What is Paul saying here? So he's writing to believers, right? He's definitely writing to believers, but he's saying that if you look like this, right, then what? He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of these things. Because if there is a hint of these things, what does that mean with regard to that individual, more than likely? I'm trying to get somewhere by weaving.
I know where you're going. But
yeah, which you'll allow me to weave. Yeah.
I know.
So what do you guys think? Yeah, I mean, if we really, truly belong to God, right, and we've truly been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we have a relationship with Christ, what will our life look like? We talked about this before a few weeks ago. We will exhibit spiritual fruit. We will. We have to, because our life has changed. Like, we're that kind of a fruit tree. And so that will happen. Does it mean that we can't sin? No. We do. But will our life be, as a whole, characterized by those things? It won't. It will not be characterized by this list of evils. Yeah, Tara.
It's kind of, I think, what Pastor Ty was talking about, too. Like, we're going to want to be walking towards the light. We're going to want to get rid of these things, not embracing these things and being stuck in
them. Yeah.
Because God will be leading us towards the light, and we'll want to walk with him.
Absolutely. And if that's the case, if we're walking in the light to God always and relating to him rightly, what will we raise in our life to show the world?
Jesus.
We'll raise him. Mm-hmm. So the idol, right, the thing that we worship, right, is actually him. Kind of idol, because he's the true God. Where, if we're doing these things, Paul is saying, and you raise up as an idol these things, then what? I mean, that really shows what your focus and your relationship is. And so you really don't have God then. Right?
I find it interesting, he kind of waffles a little bit from the hard line back to a little more soft approach in verse 10. And he says, try and discern what is pleasing the Lord. Well, you just told us what was pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah.
So he is giving us some free will here. You know, he's like, try and work on your relationship with God so you know what is pleasing to him.
Yeah, so...
And then he goes right back into it again as sharing things.
So I don't have, like, the original text with me, like, back in the Greek. I mean, mine says, and find out what pleases. So I read this. Yeah, I mean, so I read this as an active process on my part, where I'm always seeking Christ. He's the one I'm raising up, and as I'm being sanctified more by the Holy Spirit, my life will continually be more and more like him. But you're absolutely right. Along the way, I will not ever, ever, ever be perfect until I'm sanctified someday, totally, when I'm with him. All along this way, I'm in sin, and I'm always repenting, and I'm always trying to keep going, right? No, so I think that's what Paul has in mind.
Before that, you know, before that, he talks about walking in the light.
Yeah.
So I think what he's saying here too is that the closer, well, the more we're in the light, the better our discernment is.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah. And I think it's interesting, too, if you and if you guys will allow me to go forward here in verse 8. For you, I like this, but I hate this. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. He didn't say, now you were once, or for once you were in darkness. Right? I mean, he says you were dark. I mean, we were pagans. We're totally apart from God, right? I mean, you can't get more pagan than that. Steve, I'm not sure I made you totally happy, but do you want to talk about that more?
No.
So really. Tell me.
No, you did. You gave a view that is in the Christian church. Mm-hmm. I've adopted that view for many years, and I gave it up. I understand I'm in a Bible church. I'm going to say we're more of a Baptist church. I know what the church doctrine statement says. Yep. These verses in Scripture, just, I can't read them that way. That I understand what you're saying, that a true believer will want to do these things, but then why is he warning us?
Yeah.
I think he acknowledges that the true believer might also want to do the wrong things. Like he says,
that's true.
So these people have been being false.
Well,
there was sexual immorality. Let me just carry it out real quick. There was sexual immorality in the church at that time, too. They were still believers.
Sure.
I agree with you. I'm not suggesting that sin, you know, you get salvation one day or another.
Yeah.
But there's a warning that somebody who's a genuine believer through their lifestyle, if they don't appropriate the repentance of Christ, kind of turn away and get a little hard. I don't know when that turning point is.
Yeah.
It's certainly not through an act of sin. It's not even through a lifestyle problem that we all struggle with. But once you move down that path and that becomes a character of your life and you're not appropriating Christ, I think there is a danger that you lose that life you have.
So,
I just think it's all over the New Testament.
I would agree with you wholeheartedly up until the point, and I don't think you're saying this, but up until the point where one would argue that your salvation is lost.
Oh, no, I am saying that.
Yeah, so I'm saying I would agree with you up until that point.
Yeah,
and I think it's important, and we don't have time to get into all of it here, and you know this, I'm not like talking to you in a way that you don't know because we talked before.
Okay.
I think it's important when we look at a passage like this that's, if we just take this text by itself and we don't look at the rest of the passages that talk about what being eternally secure looks like and those kind of things, I think it makes a passage like this more challenging than it should be. Right, and I know you've looked at
totally
all the passages.
Yeah, there are some that would be much more.
Sure, but again, I mean, we're looking at Scripture as a whole, collectively, and Paul's not intending this to be a doctrinal section in and of itself. Does it teach doctrine? Yes. Does it teach right living? Yes. But this, taken collectively with the rest of God's Word that talks about salvation and being secure eternally, I think is important.
I don't think it's in our best interest to feel eternally secure. I'm sorry, I don't mean to argue, but I just think like we sometimes you feel like you have carte blanche to do whatever you want because God's got to forgive us and God's got to, you know, it's like using a grace.
Well, Paul talks about that though, right? I mean, so if that's our attitude within the context of being eternally secure, I think we're in a world of hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for sure, like if you really feel like that, then again, I think that says something about our relationship to God.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to feel eternally secure, not because I want to. I mean, it's not about what I feel like or what my emotions would like from God. I believe that God's word teaches that. I believe we see that in God's word. But I'm thankful for that for myself because that gives me a sense in my relationship with God for how powerful he is and how much love he has for me and what that relationship looks like. It's the kind of thing I tell my kids all the time. And if you guys know my kids, you know that they're saints. My kids do not sin. They do not. No, it's not true at all. I think my kids are pretty good kids in general. Oh, man. Ay, ay, ay. We're all a hot mess. That being said, thanks to Christ, right, we have this way out of being a hot mess. But my kids are not saints, and they're pretty good kids, and they love the Lord, and they belong to Christ. But they mess up, and I mess up, and my wife mess up, but my kids mess up. And so we'll punish them, and we'll tell them, you know, you shouldn't have done this, right? And I always say to my kids at the end, every single time, to the best of my knowledge, no matter what I tell you, no matter what the punishment is, I love you, I always love you, and whatever you've done will never, ever change that. Ever. It doesn't matter what you do, like our relationship is always the same from my perspective, right? I mean, I love you. It doesn't mean that we can't have like a rift in our relationship, right? But I mean, that relationship is unique. And it's something that's only between us because we're father and son, father and daughter, mother and son, mother and daughter, right? Yeah.
For me, it comes down to giving God the credit for my salvation.
Yeah.
If God is the one who saved me, he doesn't mess up.
Hmm.
If he's the one that's doing the saving,
yeah, that's a good point.
He does it perfectly and completely.
Yeah. And so I think it's a really, really good point. I mean, absolutely. He's totally sufficient, efficient, and complete. I think his word teaches that. That being said, I think you make a really good point. I mean, we definitely shouldn't ride on that as, you know, I mean, God has an amazing love for me, and because of that, I can do whatever I want. I mean, Paul specifically talks about that.
Well, I want to make a distinction. I'm talking about feeling eternally secure rather than being eternally secure.
Well, so feelings are notoriously bad,
right,
in general, because they change. I mean, so if you guys will allow me a slight, I always do this, a slight like sidetrack. I talk to students a fair amount, and I think there are two kinds of people that I talk with overall, students as well. There's one kind of person who I think talks about and shares and characterizes their salvation as an emotional thing. Like, I feel this way. And then there's a group of people who don't have those same feelings with regard to their relationship to God. And they would characterize their relationship as more of, academic is the wrong term, but more of a cogitative, sort of logical kind of thing. I know who God is. I recognize what he's done for me. And I put my faith in him, and I've repented from my sins. And most of us probably fall somewhere in between those two camps. But definitely feelings, I think one of the major challenges for this group over here with feelings is those change, right? So even if one day I feel like my relationship with God is here, the next day it's down here. And I think definitely our feelings betray frequently. And so I guess to go back to what you were saying, it may very well be a challenge for us if we feel a certain way, because I think it'll betray us, and I think it really will mess up our relationship and what the base of it is. Because my feelings with my wife change daily. I love her, but how I feel about her changes daily, actually, right? Depending on whether I've done something wrong or not. I'm in the doghouse. I don't know. Okay, so let's keep going. This is really, really good. Thank you guys for talking about this, bringing it up. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So we have this idea here again of following in Christ, following God, being submissive and obedient to him, and being careful that someone doesn't lead us astray by things that they say, right? And so there are many things we could talk about with regard to this, but it's important, and I think we see this in this group because you are all willing to talk about things like this. I'm not special. I think God has called me to teach here, and I've spent a fair amount of my life studying God's word, and all of you have as well. Whatever I say, whatever anyone else says in this room, whatever the pastor says, we look to God's word to confirm, and we look to God's Holy Spirit to confirm, right? I mean, and so people can say lots of things, and they're people's opinions. And like Steve said, the church has lots of views on lots of things. And we could spend years sort of categorizing denominational distinctives and all these kind of things. But in the end, we need to focus on core central doctrines of the church and talk about things that are second and third tier issues, but not make them the key. I think that's my opinion on it. And I think what Paul is saying here is focus on the keys, have a right relationship. And even though you can be led astray, don't be. Because can you be led astray? Absolutely. If your life, I think, is characterized and patterned by that as this is what your life is and you don't belong to Christ. As a believer, can you fall back? Yeah, definitely. And we do. And what happens then? God doesn't turn away from us. We turn away from him. He's here, I'm here, and I'm the one who does this. Right? I mean, he's still here. His word is still here. He wants that relationship still always. But I'm the one who moves away from him. Verse 8 we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light then. For the fruit of the light consists of," and here it is again, "goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then find out what pleases the Lord, right? So as we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, our lives are continually becoming more and more like Him. Can we fall back? Yeah. But as a whole, I look like this. I look like Christ because I imitate Him and I'm good, I'm righteous, and I live in truth, right?
Dave, is it possible that in this discussion we're neglecting where the Spirit of God has called these people from? I mean, we live in a fairly organized culture and society. There's a general idea of morality, of right and wrong. But so many times the gospel is coming to a group of pagans that accept it as a way of life, some of the most vulgar and vile things, if they were known.
Yeah.
And so that, why does he have to give these particular warnings to these believers? Well, because that's where God found them, engaged in those things. And so he gives those warnings to make them aware that that's not where or what they ought to be, and that God is a new standard for what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah, and he follows, Jack, in verse 11, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Because in this culture in which they live, I mean, these are things that they can easily fall back into. I mean, so he's saying, don't do this. I think he's saying, if your life is characterized by this, you don't belong to Christ, but you can still fall back. You can still do these things. And if you do, then you take away the glory and the honor from Christ, and you actually negatively turn people away from him.
I think it's significant that when Jesus talks to super religious Nicodemus, he describes salvation as a birth.
Yeah.
It's the new birth. And I just can't help but think, my youngest grandson is 8 weeks old or something. Mm. As far as I know, he was entirely passive in that event. Mom did a lot of hard work, but he was passive, and yet he came and began to breathe and is beginning to develop. And I don't think it's insignificant that Jesus uses birth language to describe the event that the dead sinner goes through when he's made alive in Jesus Christ. Where God finds us, where he calls us from, some of us have had to deal with some of those things. Some of us never were confronted with those.
Yeah.
We were sheltered and protected in ways that, for which we'll ever be thankful.
Yeah. If I could add on to that,
sure.
I mean, so I agree with you totally, wholeheartedly. I think it's interesting that he says right before, we come from darkness into light. They're total opposites. I mean, absolutely, totally, 100% opposite, right? And thinking about a baby, the baby is totally passive before birth. And once the cord gets cut, you have to have the baby scream, right? If the baby doesn't scream, you're in a world of hurt. The baby needs to open up the lungs and get air in, right? The act of opening up the lungs, getting air in, changes things physiologically in how the baby functions. And it's totally 100% opposite. Blood now goes to the lungs where it didn't before. Like, blood didn't need to go to the lungs when you're in the womb. So it didn't. It actually was shunted away from the lungs. And so it's totally 100% opposite thing that happens. And to come back to what I asked you guys trying to, but you didn't do, was I wanted you to remind me of something I was reading about. Jack was gonna remind me. Thanks, Jack. what's interesting, I was reading a liberal scholar, actually, for a part of a course I'm taking. He was talking about the resurrection. He was talking about the picture of who Jesus was. His name is Allison. His last name is Allison. He's a believer, but he's a very liberal scholar. He's in charge of theology, I think, now at Princeton. It's interesting because he gives this picture of Jesus historically, just as a historical figure, as totally reactionary and radical. And I think he's right. Like, when you actually look at what Jesus taught and what he said, even when you look at Mark in chapter 2 and 7 and 10 and lots of other places, Jesus talks about the law, right? And he's not against the law, but what does he say about the law? Like, he ups it, right? I mean, he's radical to a Jew, and he's radical to a non-Jew. He's radical to everybody, basically. And so it's this diametrically opposed picture to what we have in mind, I think, of what we should be and who God probably is. And when the kingdom comes, everything changes. Everything. I mean, our relationship to God changes 100%. Really, it does. Our ability to be sanctified even, like, really changes. I mean, it's really cool. Like, we have this awesome relationship we didn't have before. I love it. And see, we can learn from scholars who are liberal as well. It's totally awesome. I love that idea. All right, I'm going to move forward because I have to. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Darkness is what? This picture right here, Ty talked about what light and darkness were today, but what does Paul say here? Darkness? Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the what?
Dead.
So his darkness is death. It's absolutely 100% totally apart from God. Like, you cannot be more dead than dead. I mean, dead is like opposite of God, right? You have no life. You're apart from God. And this is what light is, totally with God, walking with God, like Tara was saying, walking to him, always focusing on him. Darkness, death is everything opposite. And those things that we don't want exposed are the things that we do when we're apart from God, right? Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. So this is what you're talking about, Steve. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I think this is important because if we're not following Christ, if we're not submitting to him, and if we're not walking in the light, what will we do? Things that are contrary, opposite to God, right? I mean, we'll walk in darkness then. And I think you're right, Steve. Like, we can walk in darkness. And this is what we don't want to do, right? So we talked about what it means to be a fool, not recognizing God for who he is, and or, secondarily, not submitting to him and living as if he's God. And if we do that, our testimony is worthless. The really cool thing is, I think we'll see this relationally, and it's really cool. The end of chapter 5, when it talks about husbands and wives, this picture we get of submission in verse 21, we submit to each other, but then it talks about the marriage relationship, and Paul's example is this amazing, tender picture of the relationship we have with Christ as the church, right? And I think one of the most important aspects of marriage is, in a Christian setting, that it shows the world Christ. The way that we treat our spouses, whether we're husband or wife, That picture is the picture the world gets of the relationship between Christ and the church. I mean, Paul says it, God says it, and it's something I think we ignore. I ignore sometimes, and I shouldn't. But anyway, he follows up in verse 18 then. He's back on the horse. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing May music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Here's that word again, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because, by the way, the picture of submission is Christ. Right? Christ is the perfect picture of submission we have between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's perfect. It's amazing. If you go back to, if you have time today, read in a Colossians what that submission of Christ looked like. Right? Colossians chapter 2, right? Read 1 and 2. This picture of Christ emptying himself, right? He's still God, but he gives up the use of certain characteristics, we'll say, right? He submits totally to God, comes into this world, is anchored into, locked into time and space as he submits. Okay, so verse 18. Paul gives this example. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we already talked about what Spirit-filled means, right? It means to be empowered to do things for God. Why do you think God, or Paul, uses this example, and God? Don't be drunk with wine. What does being drunk with wine really look like? Why are we not called to be drunk? There's a reason. What's that?
Alters your state of mind.
Yeah. So it gives control over to something else. Right? So we're to be always controlled by who?
The Spirit.
God and the Spirit. Right? So I don't personally believe the Bible teaches that it's inherently immoral to drink. Some of you may not agree with me. I choose not to drink for lots of reasons. I don't think it's inherently immoral. It's definitely immoral to be, to not be in control, right? To be inebriated or worse. That's totally wrong. And I think it's wrong because we're giving control to something else. Right? If we're controlled by wine, we're not controlled by what? By the Spirit. We can't be, right? So he gives this picture of what that looks like, right? And then he follows up again, speak to another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, right? Giving thanks always to God the Father for everything. So multiple times we have this list of what not to do, and the list of what to do is what? It's all about focus and what that focus is. He's not giving us a list of 15 things you should do, right? Not yet. He talks about things we should do, right? But he has this huge list of what not to do because it shows something. And he has this line about what we should do. Because if we're always being thankful, if we're always being spirit-filled, then our life will look a certain way. And he's told us before what that looks like, spiritual fruits. And he tells us earlier exactly what that looks like in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, truth. Right? So what does it mean to be righteous?
To be right with God.
Hmm. Yeah. So if we're right with God, if our relationship is right with Him, we'll look a certain way, right? And we'll demonstrate and show the characteristics of God who lives within us and empowers us to do those things.
An imaging of Christ in our lives.
Yeah.
Shaping ourselves after Christ. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you'd comment on verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ as it proceeds into the husband-wife relationship.
Yeah. So I think it's really important. I think Paul puts this here, and we'll launch into next week the end of 5, and we'll go into 6 because the husbands and wife, the children, and the work environment, those things are all collective. They're one part of Paul's practical living component here. But I think it's really important. He ends this whole section on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, essentially, and to walk with Christ, imitate Him, with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does it mean to submit mutually, do you think?
Not be selfish.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so that's really good. I mean, I think if you think about what submission really is, I mean, to put it in one line, it's always, always putting the other person's needs first. Like, that's what submission really is. I mean, we could talk about it for weeks and, like, nitpick all the component parts, but really submission is putting someone else's needs first. And I think when you look at Christ, the picture is no matter what the cost. Right?
The challenge is that in the marriage relationship, then, is he's going to cover headship and submission.
Yeah.
Have to be understood somehow or other.
Yeah.
That they're carried out in mutual submission.
That's why he puts this here first. Yeah. I mean, so he does not launch into, and by the way, we'll talk about this. This is specifically, please hear me, what Paul launches into next is specifically in the marriage setting only. Right? This is marriage, husband and wife. This isn't men and women we're talking about. This is husband and wife. Okay? This is, we need to know that going in. That being said, he definitely couches this and prepares us with submit mutually to each other, and he already showed us what it looked like with regard to Christ and how he submitted fully. Right? So we know what submission looks like within the Godhead. Right? We know it's total giving of ourselves to someone else and their needs, no matter what the cost. And then he talks about the church and then the marriage and how that actually points back to the church. But this mutual submission for all people, men, women, slave, free, whatever, no matter what, actually, let's read. And this will prepare us for next week. If you guys could, I really want to go with this. I do these things off the cuff. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Before Ephesians comes Galatians. And go to chapter 3 for me. And let's look at verse 26 through the end of 3. I'll wait for a second for you to get there, but it's a fast flip. Chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, this is the Holy Spirit's baptism, right? Baptism, right? So we're believers now, have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is important. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. So when the kingdom comes in, this new covenant that's totally radical, totally revolutionary is this. This is what's totally different, right? We're all a part of this family. So what does that mean with regard to men and women? I'm going to set the stage for next week. And going back to a Genesis, in the very beginning, what was it like? Men and women.
Equal standing.
Equal standing. What do we have now in Christ? Equal standing, right? What does that mean? As equals, we submit. Think about that. The Father, Son, and Spirit. God, the Father, the Son, and Spirit are all equal, right? They're equal, but given that, there's something unique about roles that are important for us, right? And so Christ's role was something unique. And he shows us in his role how the church responds to him, right? Because the church then submits to Christ as the head. And the perfect picture of that then will follow in the marriage relationship only, specifically between husbands and wife. And so you're right, Jack. There's something we need to know that. That's important bedrock. And it then follows, we need to know specifically what leadership looks like for the husband and what submission with respect looks like for the wife. And as a little foretaste, when you read through the end of 5 again, pay attention to how much time Paul talks to the men, to the husbands. Right? There's a portion for wives, very important. He starts with that. But then the part for men, right? It's this full picture. I think there's a reason for that too, actually, as men. So cool. I wish we could talk about it right now. It's right there. Any thoughts or comments on the beginning of 5? And we will definitely launch right into 5 next week, the end. And if you could read forward for me, read through chapter 6, verse 9. Okay? The end of 5 and the beginning of 6 through verse 9. And well, because this is all part of one thing, right? Paul's talking about here, husbands, wives, children, and parents in the work environment, right? What this looks like. So that being said, any final thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jane.
I was just thinking about the whole idea of light and when darkness, there's darkness, and even a match lit is light in the darkness.
Hmm.
So I think that as we progress in our Christian walk, the light gets brighter,
yeah.
And we become more aware of the light.
Yeah.
And as maturing believers, I think we need to be more sensitive to what that light is revealing.
Yeah.
And then agree. Like Tyson, you know, mentioned it this morning. Like, you know, okay, so we can, well, everybody's doing that, or that's just the way I was brought up, or I mean, you can rationalize your way out of sin. And I think, you know, it really is a mark that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. As last year, this didn't bother me.
Yeah.
Last month, this didn't bother me. Last year, I could watch this TV show, and it didn't bother me.
Yeah.
Last year, I could have gone to this movie, and it didn't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
This year, it's bothering me. Darn it.
Yeah.
But good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that it's like being continually sensitive to the new light.
Yeah.
The brighter light, because I think God in his goodness, he doesn't necessarily throw the spotlight that is on the runway at midnight into our life. Sometimes he does.
Yeah.
But I think
hopefully he doesn't, because that may be a bad thing, especially a bad thing if that happens. So this is practical, and I'll say a word of prayer here before we leave, but this is what I was thinking when Ty was talking this morning. What do I need to do in my own life to make sure I'm sensitive to the light and I'm always keeping my relationship with God such that I care about what light really is? And I need to be thinking about that always, because in my own life, it's really easy to just get sidetracked by things and have those idols, whether they be bad or good, to pull me down. So we can help each other. And I hope this class does that. I want the sort of talk you guys are doing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, you are awesome and amazing. We thank you, Lord, for the light that you show to us through yourself and your Son, Lord. I pray that we would be mindful of it, that we would be watching and paying attention. I pray that our lives would be changed, God. We need you so very much. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we commit that turn us away from you. Thank you that you don't move away from us, God. We love you. Please give us a good week, where we can serve you and reach the world for you. I pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen.